8, we move on to the church of Smyrna here. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Father God, as I come before you, as we come before you, and Lord, preach on the church of Smyrna here, Father, I pray, Lord, you would speak to your people, that you would feed your sheep, that you would challenge us by your word, that you would give us a heart of boldness, that you would give us a heart of compassion, you would give us, Lord, an understanding even of the times we are in today, Father, that you would just speak through your word, Lord. Without you, Lord God, we are destitute as a people. I thank you for being our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Before we move on, though, to Smyrna, to the second church that's mentioned here by the Lord, I want to remind you that the Ephesian church was very busy for God. But it had fallen out of love with Christ. Fallen out of love with their Lord, with their Savior. And we talked about that and even said, is that even a possible thing that could happen? And the answer is yes. When we don't cultivate that fellowship, that love, it's very easy to stay busy and fall out of love with Jesus. It's very easy to go through the motions of Christianity and fall out of love. It's very easy to take our Lord and our Savior for granted. It's so easy even come before him in the morning and eat of the bread and drink of the cup and lose even the love and devotion and the emotion of that very thing he did to give us salvation. But I want to remind you that he called the church of Ephesus to remember where they had once been with Jesus and to get back in the place where he was the love of their life. And his promise to those who have their ears open, who can hear and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches, those would be overcomers. As he told Ephesus, as he'll tell Smyrna, as he'll tell others. And note, it's an amazing thing when it's John that's writing these letters through the Lord Jesus Christ, but John is writing them down, that he's the one that defines what an overcomer was. If you go back to 1 John, go back really quick to 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 in 1 John chapter 5, you'll see that John says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Verse 5, "Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" You want the definition of an overcomer? He who believes what? That Jesus is the Son of God. That's a rare position today. If you believe that, you're an overcomer. Thank you, Jesus, that we're overcomers. But these will enjoy, these overcomers, Ephesus will enjoy a glorious eternity in his presence because they have passed from even death to life. They will enjoy a glorious eternity in his presence. Now just think of that, what the first Adam had took from them because of his sin, what was he banned from? He's kicked out of the Garden of Eden. What was he banned from? The tree of life. Now look what he says. Go back here to Ephesus before we move on to Smyrna. And what are they going to have access to? Verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes. I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's not forget that Adam's sin took that from us. Jesus has restored to them, not just Ephesus, but to us through the redemption of his blood, brought us back to what? Those things we have. I'll go back to Romans chapter 5, if you would, really quick. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I just felt a need to just kind of remind us of this morning. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. A brief note on Adam, okay? And look what we lost. We lost the paradise of God. We lost what? Now we die physically. Now what? We died spiritually. What? We don't have access to the tree of life. But Jesus bought it back. Look at this, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And what are we going to have access to once again? Just like the church of Ephesus, someday what will we have access to? The tree of life. If you're an overcomer, that will be you. See, salvation, restoration of the fellowship with God, a home in heaven, everlasting life. These are all great incentives for you and I to love Jesus Christ. The problem was with Ephesus is they didn't love him anymore. That moves on to another church, Smyrna. Smyrna, the church of Smyrna. I'm going to give you some history about them before we talk about what's in the text. During the time of John, the city's population was thought to be around 100,000 people. It's a major city of the time. Today, the city hosts over 2 million people, and it's now called the city of Izmir in Turkey. City's still there, but it just has a different name. A lot more people live in it. Smyrna was located 35 miles from Ephesus. It's a port city called the Crown City or the Crown of Asia. Probably the most beautiful city if you were to look at a city. Everything, cities pop up, but Smyrna was the only one that was really planned. It was purposely from the very first foundation planned out. You see pictures of it as we go along here. When the city chose a motto to be imprinted on their coinage, they chose the phrase, first in size and beauty. So it was a beautiful city, a huge city, and they were very active in the worship of idols. Idolatry ran rampant there. They had many temples dedicated to the pantheon of gods and goddesses that they worshipped. City had a temple for Athena that was built very early on, around 600 BC. And also the city built a temple to the goddess of Roma in 195 BC. There were temples dedicated to Zeus, to Cybele, to I can't even say the name of these you haven't probably heard of them, actually, maybe. But Ascalopus, Apollo, Aphrodite, and others. In fact, there was a street that was paved of pure gold. You see these streets here? There was a street paved of pure gold that ran from the Temple of Zeus to the Temple of Diana. Caesar, later on, or all the Caesars, became to be the objects of worship. It was popular, as the city was intensely loyal to Rome. So Caesar worship began to happen. And of course, the Jews even had a fairly big synagogue in that city. But the church in Smyrna was likely established, the church, not the city, in 53 to 56 AD due to God using Paul and others to go there preaching and teaching the gospel. And at that time, terrible persecution was inflicted upon the believers by the Roman emperors, and the city became known as the martyr city, or city of martyrs. A lot of people died for their faith there. Not surprising that its main revenue came from the production of, what do you think was their main? Myrrh. Isn't that something? Smyrna means myrrh, by the way, which came to us to be associated with suffering and death. Matter of fact, go back to Mark 15. Places you might see myrrh used, verses 22 and 23. They brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. Run over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. Of course, at the preparation of the burial of Jesus Christ, look at verses 38 to 40. After this, Joseph of Arimathea began being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Myrrh was used for preparing the body. It's a sweet fragrance. They didn't have embalming like we have today. They would coat the body, cake on the myrrh right before they would wrap the body so that the body didn't stink. All right, so it was a sweet smelling aroma, but it became associated with death. And here's this death and suffering. So here's the city, their main production is myrrh. Interesting that a lot of suffering happened there. It was a city, actually, 50 years after John's death, that a man by the name of Polycarp, okay, he was the pastor of the church in Smyrna. He was burned alive at the age of 86 for refusing to bow down to worship Caesar. And so I have a little note here. Let me read this. The magistrate, again, attempted to get Polycarp to renounce his faith and said, "Swear, and I will set thee at liberty. Reproach Christ." To that the old man cried, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" After a few more attempts to get the old preacher to renounce Jesus, they led him away to the stake to burn him alive. They were about to nail him to the post, and Polycarp said, "Leave me as I am, for he that giveth me strength to endure the fire will also enable me, without your securing me by nails, to remain without moving in the pile." Can you imagine that? So they left him loosely bound, and they lit the fire. As the flame rose around him, he was heard to pray and rejoice in Jesus. He died for his faith, and in doing so, he left an indelible imprint on the fabric of time. So thus started a lot of the suffering in that church. He's just one of them, okay? So let's go to the text here, chapter 2, verse 8. Revelation 2, verse 8. And again, notice here that Jesus describes himself to the church to its messenger of Smyrna, these things says the first and the last, the declaration of Jesus Christ of himself. He is what? He's the first and the last. Same thing he said to Ephesus, declared in chapter 1, or even back before that, 1:17. Go back there, Revelation 1:17. When he saw him, I fell at his feet, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. So we understood when we were going through that text that he's declaring he's the eternal God. And we saw verses like John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. We looked at a passage even in John 8:58. If you remember that passage, you can go back here to John 8:58, where Jesus declares, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So there's this declaration, he's the first and the last, he's the eternal God. So why would he tell Ephesus that? Why would he tell Smyrna these things? It's important for the church of Smyrna to hear that Jesus is the first and the last. So they understand that Jesus had already been there. You could think of it that way. In other words, our God's already suffered. He's the first and last. He understands even suffering. They understand that nothing can happen to them except for what he allows. This is God talking to us. And nothing's out of his control. If I was in Smyrna, I would want to know that. There's no mistakes with these introductions. I would want to know that if I'm going to die for my faith, it's counting for something and for someone. Notice that Jesus says of himself now, who was dead and came to life. Not by mistake. Why would that be important to those in Smyrna to hear? Folks, why would that be important? Because they're going to die. They're going to die. And if I'm going to die for this faith, I want to be told that the one who's telling me it's okay is alive. I want to know that he suffered and he's not still in the grave. Because that wouldn't be worth it at all. If Jesus' bones are still in the tomb, then suffering and dying for this gospel is pointless. It means there is no resurrection. I want to know that if I'm going to go to prison for the faith, I'm dying and going to prison for something. If you were suffering persecution for your faith, even to the point of death, I know you'd be encouraged that Jesus has conquered death. That resurrection is found in him. That, you know, go back to 1:18, what we just read. Again, I am he who lives, who was dead, and behold, I am alive for how long? Forevermore. Forever. You understand that as a believer that your Lord's not dead? That he is alive? And so you would say amen, which means what there? I'm in agreement with that. I believe that. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Go back to John 11. John chapter 11. Verses 25, 26. Jesus said to her, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Is there hope in that verse? Absolutely. Acts chapter 2, run over to the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Praise God, the death couldn't hold our Lord. The grave couldn't keep him. Praise the Lord for that. Acts 10:39. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Of course, John will revisit that in the first chapter of 1 John. So you get the idea here, right? That Jesus is alive. And if I was in Smyrna, I would want to know that. It's the Lord that I can identify with our sufferings. Jesus can help us through anything we might face. Now, we aren't in prison yet. There's the key, right? Yet. Thing my wife always tells me, you're going to prison for this someday. Words of encouragement from a spouse. But that doesn't pale to these believers. Not even close. I'm at awe with these folks. They were a crushed church. Look at this. Look at verse 9. Start looking at what they go through. I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And it's easy to see that this church was going through intense suffering because of the testimony for the Lord. But what I see in Smyrna that I didn't see in Ephesus, Ephesus is doing everything right. Culture was wicked, but they were doing everything right, but they lost their love for the Lord. Smyrna, everything's going wrong. And they are deeply in love with Christ. Isn't that strange? You think that the worse they would get for you as a believer, the more out of love you might fall from him, thinking, Lord, why am I suffering? But it did the opposite for Smyrna. They love him. Notice what Jesus says here. I know your works. Now think about that for a moment. Take that to heart. God also knows your works. Okay? He knows the works we do. We need to do them well. How many realize your Lord's watching you? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We understand that the works that the Lord has for us to do, they're already set, aren't they? According to that verse, right? But do you want to do them well or not well? You know, it's still our responsibility to do those works so that they are pleasing in his eyes. We just because he has planned works for us to do does not mean we can be lazy in them. I do everything as if I was doing it for him. So whether it's helping somebody or preaching a message or visitation, whatever the thing that the Lord may have for you to do, are you doing it well? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Did you all go to camp this week? Is that why you're tired? You folks look tired from up here. Verse 11. chapter 3, verse 11. Let's read down to verse 15 here. For no other foundation, that's 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. It's very evident to who? To God. It will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Do you know that all your works will be tested by fire? What's the goal of testing your works by fire? To see whether there's treasure for you or not. Now notice what it says here. Do you not know that you are... I'm in the wrong spot. If anyone's work, which he has built on, it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So salvation isn't what's going to be lost here, folks. What'll be lost? Rewards, treasure. Some of us are going to suffer loss because our works were more about us than about God. They were more about impressing men than doing it for God. Could have been a wrong heart issue. It could have been not doing what we were supposed to do. We are going to gain treasure or lose treasure. I hope we understand that as believers. That's not a salvation thing here. It's a reward thing. What a sad day it would be to realize that you could have had rewards and you didn't get it. Wouldn't that be sad? I would think so. But they were letting Smyrna, their light shine in a dark world, and they were being persecuted for that. Sometimes we don't even let our light shine and there's no persecution. The word tribulation here, by the way, it's the word thlipsis. I can't even say it, but it means pressure. Okay, it was used in that day to refer to crushing an object under the weight of a very heavy stone, such as stone wheels that were used to crush wheat to separate the kernel from the shell. But it says here, I know your what? Not just your works, but your tribulation. I know that there's tremendous pressure upon you. Now, what do you think kind of pressure they had? What do you think would be the biggest pressure they had? To deny Christ. Yeah, bow down to any idol, to Caesar, but the pressure is to compromise. To turn your back on the very one who gave his body and blood for you. To do that, they would say, I'd rather die than compromise my faith with Christ. I look at the world today and I wonder if there's believers like that. Now there are. There are missions reports of whether it's China, the Sudan, other places around the world, and I am awestruck with those folks. We have it easy in America, and we have no concept of what it means to suffer for the gospel. I don't mean it's not hard at times. I mean this kind of suffering that Smyrna would be going through, we haven't really tasted yet. And again, the words yet. This church was paying the price of their allegiance to Jesus. And didn't come from just the pagans alone. You would expect that, right? It tells us that they were also suffering at the hands of these make-believe Jews. Now, they were Jews by nationality. They were Jews, you could say, maybe physically. That's true. They were involved in the synagogue. But God says they're what? They're from the synagogue of Satan. Well, now, why would the Lord call a synagogue a synagogue of Satan. Why would he call them that? Because what? Listen, folks, without belief in Jesus Christ, every institution is a synagogue of Satan. Really, Pastor? You think that? Absolutely. If it's not teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's only got one other message and one other father. Wow, that's interesting, right? What do you do with denominations? I'm going to step on toes here. Places that call themselves fellowship. And again, I don't want to use the word church because we're the church. People are the church. But you get what I'm saying. If they're not preaching and teaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and all the text of the word that will go with that, the true gospel is not the thrust of their message. And folks, you very well may have what Jesus would call a synagogue of Satan. Be careful as times get harder where you fellowship. And I don't mean by saying that you fellowship at Rathdrum Bible Church. Be careful wherever you fellowship that it is the Word of God that's lifted up. Whether you're here or God takes you somewhere else, do not go to a place where the Word of God is not in the forefront of the worship of the church. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Notice Jesus calls them, of course, as it says, a synagogue of Satan. What an indictment. Call that. But he knows the next thing he says, he knows their poverty. Now, they are rich spiritually, but they're poor. Because the word speaks to being absolute destitute. They weren't just poor. They were poorer than poor. How poor is that? I don't know. But they're destitute. They had nothing of the world's goods. You got to understand what it's like to be a believer in the midst of an environment that hates Christians. You're not getting a job. You're not going to get a job. And I want to tell you, this world is headed that way. You're going to have to make a decision someday, folks. I don't care where you're working. Whether your job and the income and all the provision it brings is worth staying in or compromising Christ. You're going to have to make that decision. It's coming. Now you can say this, well, I'm going to be here to be a light for the gospel. That's why I'm staying in. Then you better be a light for the gospel. But don't just use that crutch to keep a job. But it's coming. And your faith will be tested in what's coming down in this country right now. You're the hated people. You're the one that's all going to be laid at your doorstep. You're the problem. Because you're a fault. It's happened in every place through history. The ones that end up suffering are the Christian. Because their faith. Folks, I'm just telling you. In a world right now that is all about social gospel. And it's all about hate crimes and what you say and what you can't say. It used to be in colleges and schools, if a student would ask the question, you had the right to answer it. But even now, your answer will cost you your job. You can't even call a man or a boy or a woman or girl a girl. We are going to suffer. I just want you to know that. Maybe not to the place of Smyrna. But I want you to see something about this church. He knows their poverty. They don't have two nickels to rub together. God knows that, but did God provide for them? Yes, he did. But because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they are poor. They had nothing in that city, but they possessed everything. The real poor people or the ones of the world who don't have Christ. I can imagine how Satan must have mocked these people by temptation or through the lips of the wicked, saying, you know, look at you people. No, you got nothing. Why don't you just denounce Christ and we'll let you have it all? Why don't you just say Jesus is a fraud and we'll give you a job? Why don't you just say that our sin and our idol worship is okay and we'll employ you? Sure. Well, it's not so much even that. That's true. But it's this, folks. It's you tell me my sin's okay and I will like you. Hey, lying's just as bad as all the others. You tell me I'm a liar. That's all right. Jesus loves liars. We say Jesus loves this or that. We don't tell him to repent. We don't finish the sentence. Now, Jesus tells them there's more trouble ahead. They're going to face more persecution. Notice what it says here in verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which are you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Are they going to escape death? God's not letting them escape death. You're going to die. But you just be faithful, and there's a reward for you. There's the crown of life for you. But Jesus tells them here that they're going to suffer for 10 days. Now, that's not clear to what that means, but it does imply their persecution is going to be severe, but it's going to be brief. I don't know. I couldn't find anywhere what explains what the 10 days are. I mean, it's not in Scripture. It's not. So we just say, okay, it's going to be a brief time. But I wanted to just tell you that prison in that day was nothing like it is today. When people went to prison under the Roman system, they did not receive a college education, folks. They didn't have access to law libraries. They didn't have access to a gymnasium. They didn't have the food cart that comes around every 2 hours with candy and magazines and cigarettes on it so that you feel at home. They didn't have the painted walls and the soft colors to keep you from not being violent. They didn't have your own bathroom and your own bunk and carpeted libraries and satellite TV. Folks, just go to your local jail. It's better than the Hilton. Because we don't want criminals to suffer. It's not like that. When you went to prison there, you might be killed by the sword. You might be burned alive. You might be thrown to wild animals. Some other way that showed the depravity of the wicked, they would come up with new ideas to just punish prisoners. And if you're a Christian, that was magnified. They would pull you out daily, persecute you, fillet some part of your skin off your body, pull your hair out, puncture your eyes, pull your fingernails off, do horrendous things to you, and put you back in the cell. Paul would talk about being beaten to the point of death just to be in prison in a place like that. Smyrna was a suffering congregation. Now, why did the people of Smyrna hate these believers so much? It's not recorded here in Scripture, but we know that hatred for Christians is to be expected. We go back to John 15. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That would imply that you're a lot different than the world that Jesus pulled you out of, wouldn't it? It's amazing to me, why doesn't the world hate some of the people who profess to be Christians? Why is there no suffering for Christians a lot in the world we live in? Could it be almost the same as what Jesus said about the Jews? There, let me go, let me take you, hold that place. I'm just thinking about this right now. Go back to Revelation chapter 2. Here we're our text this morning. Verse 9, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Blasphemy to say I belong to God, but not really belong to God. Right? It'd be much like saying I'm a Christian, but I'm not really a Christian. Why doesn't the world hate people who profess to love Christ today? Not all of them, but many, many today. Why is there no hatred for them? Because they're a lot like the world. I think I'd be scared to death if the world loved my faith. If I wasn't an offense to the world. The gospel, folks, is offensive. The darkness hates it. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. If they don't hate you, what's going on? Let's go back to John's text here, 15, 18. If you were of the, or 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Why else does the world hate us, folks? Because we're chosen. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Why does the world persecute believers? Because they don't know God. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and the Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Let's stop there today. Because there will be a part two to this. The shortest church talked about has a lot to be said in it. Father, thank you for your word. Or we haven't suffered anywhere close to like Smyrna has in Idaho. But just because we're not suffering doesn't mean our heart can't be burdened with those who are. I ask that you'd put a burden on us for the church that suffers around the world. We might pray for them, Father, encourage them. Drop them a note. Let them know they're prayed for, that they're loved. Father, when persecution does come here someday, Father, that we would be a congregation of people ready to stand on the truth. And I don't want to be presumptuous and say we'll just do that when it happens. Lord, unless you prepare our heart, unless you do it through us, unless you make it possible, Father, it just won't happen. So, Father, even now we ask that you prepare us, Lord God, for difficult times to come, whether it's here at the church or in our jobs or workplaces, Father, places where the world is going to come crashing in and we're going to have to make a stand for truth. Lord, I ask that you would equip and prepare and protect every believer of this body. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.